Unbelief cheats you. You follow me? Unbelief will take you away from the plan of God, the purpose of God, and it will take you away from the power of now. The power of now. It's so, so important, loved one.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Merry Christmas and welcome to Love Never Fails. Today we continue Pastor Bill's study in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. This text serves as a solemn warning, drawing lessons from the ancient history of Israel in the wilderness. Pastor explores a critical question. What kept an entire generation of God's people from entering the Promised Land, the place of profound rest? So now, Pastor Bill with today's message, The Power of Now.
Hebrews is a letter. It's not a sermon, if you will. It's not really a book. It's called a letter of exhortation, meaning a letter of encouragement, there in Hebrews 13, 22. It's written to Jewish believers undergoing persecution. Now they've left Judaism and they're in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Roman government, you have to understand, boy, the persecution that is happening now, because see, this letter was written prior to the destruction of the temple. So the temple sacrifices were still going on. And we know that Titus destroyed the temple that Herod built there in AD 70. So this letter is a letter of encouragement for them to continue on. The theme, of course, is Jesus is better. He's better than the prophets. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than the Levitical priesthood. Jesus is better than anything. Amen? Amen. And He is our Lord. So with all that being said, as we look at verse 7, I'll be right there in just a second. Anytime you show up, wherever you fellowship, out there in the online world that are listening, every sermon, there's a word for us. Amen? Today is a today word for this church, for us, for all of us, and you that are listening live. And so the word today, if I say today, and you could mean, well, what is that, later this afternoon, or what time today? Well, in Greek here, when we say today in our study this morning, it means now. It means right this minute. It means you have no time to delay. The word today is a word in the Greek of urgency. Does that make sense? And three times here in 3:7 and what is it, 3:15 and 4:7, I believe it is, three times the Holy Spirit says, today, right now, this very minute. Man, if you hear the voice of the Lord, don't harden your hearts. Amen? I beg you, don't harden your hearts today, for this time that we have together. It's very important. That word, like in 2 Corinthians 6:2, when Paul the Apostle says, he says, behold, now, not tomorrow, now, right this minute, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right now, not tomorrow. Tomorrow, Satan's today is tomorrow. Amen. He doesn't want anyone to get right today with God, get saved today, get healed today. It's always tomorrow. Don't repent today. Just tomorrow is good enough. No, it's a today word. So this morning, as we look at verse 7, it says, therefore. That takes us back to the last study we did together. And remember verses 1 through 6, they were speaking on the faithfulness. That was the theme, faithfulness. The faithfulness of Moses over his house. And of course, Jesus is faithful and will always be faithful over his house. In chapter 3, verse 1, we obeyed the command the last time we were together. The word consider, we obeyed it. It's a command. It means to look intently, to really investigate, look at the facts, consider carefully. And who were we considering? Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then in verse 6 of chapter 3, the writer tells us, and it tells them as well, he tells the Jewish believers, he says, listen, you remain faithful as Moses. Don't you be like that unbelieving, faithless first generation. Amen? Now, with all that being said this morning, the title of the sermon is The Power of now. Say that with me. The power of now. That means right now. It means immediacy. It doesn't mean tomorrow. It doesn't mean later. It means right now, right this very minute. If I said, Marshall, stand up now, he didn't. No, listen. He just missed. Thank you for letting me use you, brother. He just missed the power of what?
Now.
He missed it. He doesn't have another opportunity. He just forfeited the power of now. Loved one, if there is a word that you need to hear, it is this word today. I'm telling you, this is a today word for this church and for this body. Now look at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, tomorrow, he says right now, today, if you will, there's that condition, if you're going to hear him, if you'll hear his voice. Now listen, the psalmist here, or the writer, is quoting from Psalm 95 and continues verses 7 through 11, okay? We know from chapters 4, 7 of Hebrews, the human author is David, okay? King David, he's the author of that psalm. But here it says, the Holy Spirit says, that's in present tense, loved one, meaning the Holy Spirit continues to speak, not just back then, but right today. Amen? Amen? Oh, that's so important. And so the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit says, hear his voice. What a today word to every generation, and it never, never changes. It says, hear his voice. In context, whose voice are we hearing? Well, the Holy Spirit, for one, yes, but it refers to Christ Jesus, our Lord. Remember in chapter 1, verse 2, what God has spoken to, you know, to the in various ways and da, da, da. And then he says, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Amen. Hear ye him. So even in the first command that we were given in Hebrews chapter, 2, verse 1, he says, man, don't drift away from the things that you've heard. Heard from whom? About the gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with all that being said, it's a terrible thing to hear the voice of God and not obey it. It says in Psalm 81:11, God says, he says, oh, if my people, they would not heed or hear my voice, Israel would have none of me. What a horrible word. Wouldn't that be terrible for God to say, Calvary Chapel, they don't heed my voice and they would have none of me. They don't want me. They don't want me at all. What a horrible word. He goes on and he says, so I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Can you imagine being given over to self? God, I don't want to be given over to me. I don't want to be given over to my wisdom, my counsel. No, listen, I don't want that at all. I want to hear God's voice. So God cries out. It's almost a cry of lament in the word. He says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. To hear God is to walk in his ways. Amen? Amen. Now listen, God had something in store for the children of Israel if they'd only listened to him. But you see, God wanted more. They settled for less. Listen to what God wanted to do for them. Psalm 81:14. God says, I would have subdued their enemies. I would have fed them with the finest wheat. In other words, famine would have been unknown. And with old honey from the rock, and hard things would become sweet in their life. And then he says this, I would have satisfied you. Can you believe God speaking that word? He says it to us this morning. I will satisfy you. If you look to me, I'll satisfy you. No one can satisfy but Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, listen very carefully. You know, today, again, it is a word of urgency to the hearer. And it means now. It means right this minute. So today speaks not only to the generation of Jewish believers 2,000 years ago that were undergoing that persecution, that were thinking about, well, maybe Judaism is, maybe we need to go back and all those things. No, listen. It's speaking to us as well. And whenever God speaks to any believer, when he speaks to a believer, whether it's that generation or this generation, there's only two ways to respond to the voice of God. That is, you obey by faith or you disobey by unbelief. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 3, he's talking about the shepherd. He leads the sheep out of the fold and they know him and they'll follow him because they know his voice. Amen? He says they won't follow a stranger. You see, we know the voice of God. We really do. You say, I've never heard the voice of God. Yes, you have. That's how you're saved, loved one. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. I know them. I have a relationship with them now. Amen? And then Jesus said, and they follow me. Now, watch this. Verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The means a specific rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness. The word harden there means more than just be stubborn, okay? It means literally you are stubborn, or they are stubborn. A hard heart is stubborn concerning the truth of God, the voice of God, the nowness of God. And it's also, if you read it in the original translation, it would be in the active voice, which means that they literally made their own decision. It was their own choice. I choose to resist what God said to do. I'm going to do exactly what I want to do. I'm going to resist God's will. And so the writer says this. He says it to us. He says to the Jewish believers, man, whatever you do, don't follow in the footsteps or the example or the lifestyle of that first generation that came out of Egypt, because they didn't make it. Amen? They didn't make it to the land of Canaan. They settled for less. It says in verse 9, where your fathers, look what they did, their forefathers did to God our Father. They tested me, God says. They tried me, and they saw my works, my miracles for 40 years. The word tested in Greek, parazo. Parazo, let me read the definition of that word. It means to put to the test, to see what good or evil may be in a person. Can you believe? This is, God said this, you have tested me. Can you imagine doing that to God Almighty? To test, let me see what kind of good you have or evil that you have. There's no evil in God. So they tested God. And not only that, they tried God, it says. In the Greek, it's dokimazia. Isn't that great? In other words, the definition, to put to the test for the purpose of approving the person, to see if that person meets the test. Think of that. That's what a hard heart does. That's what the sin of unbelief does. They test God. Do you see that? And so you say, stay away from that. God says, oh, listen, you saw my works for 40 years. 40 years. You know, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 2 and 5, do you know what it says? It says for 40 years, their clothes, the children of Israel, their clothes as they wandered in the wilderness, did their clothes wear out? No. Can you imagine never having clothes wear out? And it says, and their shoes never wore out. Can you imagine that? I mean, you don't have to have one pair, you know, I mean, never mind. You see what I'm getting at? And I say, oh, Lord. And so here they are, the works that God did, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb out of Egypt, the Red Sea parting, a cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, manna from heaven, they ate the angels' food, water coming out of the rock. And I think, oh, look at the grace of God. There they were complaining. They did not trust God. They were bitter. They wanted to go back to Egypt. But do you see God's grace? He provided for them. He provided angels' food, manna that fell from heaven. Think about that. The quail that came in, water from the rock, the clothes that never wore. He provided. That's called grace, loved one. So God says in verse 10, therefore, because of the things we just said, therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, number one, they always, or literally in the Greek, they always go astray. In other words, they continually go astray. And look at the reason. In their, where? Their hard heart. Yes, in their heart. And they have not known my ways, God says. In other words, they refuse to grow and learn and look at what I'm doing for them and how I'm caring for them and providing for them. Moffat's translation says this, they cared not to take my road. So what did God do in verse 11? So I swore in my wrath, they, the first generation, they shall not enter my, what? Rest. Rest is mentioned 8 times in Hebrews. We're going to cover that next Sunday. But the word rest here, loved one, that we're looking at this morning, it, in context, it has to do with the land of Canaan. In other words, and it also has to do with their inheritance in not just Canaan, but the kingdom age when Jesus returns, amen, and sets up his kingdom. So now listen carefully. There are those that I love, I respect, great men of God, and they believe that Canaan of course, represents heaven or eternal life. It's okay, but I just don't happen to agree with that view. And the reason that I don't agree with that view is Canaan doesn't represent heaven to me because, number one, there's no war in heaven. Okay? There's war in Canaan. You have to take it. Amen? There's no defeat in heaven either, but they did suffer defeat in Canaan, didn't they? You see what I'm getting at? You got to fight for it. Well, that's why I say Canaan is certainly not the one. I don't want my heaven to be like that. When I get up there, I want to get fat and, you know, no. So remember, when God made the promise to Abraham about the land of Israel, it was unconditional and everlasting possession. Amen? Okay. However, it was conditional on the part of Israel because they had to obey God. They had to hear his voice, obey God, and then they had to enter into the land. They had to fight for the land, defeat all the ites, if you will, and then possess it by faith in the promises of God. Amen? And we have to do the same, okay? Now, look back at verse 11 again. It says, I swore in my wrath they would not enter my rest. God says, I swore. When did God make that unbreakable promise? He can't do it. He cannot break what he says. God cannot lie. He can't relent. He swore. When did God make that? A lot of people say, oh, Bill, that was Exodus 17, you know, when they were complaining about the water, want to go back to Egypt. You brought us out here in the wilderness for us to die of thirst and so forth. And there's nothing wrong with that, but you'll find that that's not where God made that promise, or he didn't swear that. There's only one place that God did that, and that's in Numbers chapter 14, okay? So it's very important to know that. The rebellion, remember verse 8 is a specific rebellion, not just a rebellion, and it is, of course, the refusal to enter, to cross the Jordan and to enter into the land of Canaan, their inheritance and the possession that God has given unto the children of Israel. Now, with all that being said, Israel refused to enter in because of unbelief. They just refused. Now, that leads us now to the second warning found in Hebrews, and that is the danger of unbelief, and that is a today word. Look at this. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, and look what it causes you to do, in departing or leading you to turn away from the living God. You turn away from the living God, loved one, the only thing that's out there now is lifeless life. Amen? Now, the word beware in the Greek is a command. So he's saying, whatever you do, do not follow the faithless, unbelieving, habitual lifestyle of the first generation of Israel there in the wilderness. So it's addressed to then Jewish believers, and it's addressed to us and to every generation. And he says, lest there be. So that means that there wasn't an evil heart of unbelief in the Jewish believers. It was a warning not to let that happen. Okay, so what is an evil heart of unbelief? That's a terrible thing to have. No, I mean, it's a wicked thing to have. Because the evil heart of unbelief literally means active, ongoing unbelief in the individual. It's not lack of trust, okay? It's not lack of trust at all. It's a refusal, an absolute refusal to believe the living God who cannot lie. Now, it's important. There's a huge difference between unbelief in a believer's heart and an evil heart of unbelief. You know, we all sometimes have doubt in our heart, don't we? Yes. Thank you. I mean, please. No, but for a person to have an active, ongoing heart of unbelief, that person probably may not even know God. Do you understand? Man, that's a dangerous place to be, loved one. So that's an unbelieving heart is one that's controlled completely by unbelief. Let me give you the scripture about that. In Numbers 14:9, Joshua and Caleb, you know, they spied out the land. They came back and they didn't want to go in. And they say, oh, listen, don't rebel. Don't turn away from the Lord. Don't fear the people. They're bread for us. Their protection is gone. Man, let's go over and just beat them up and take the land. That's Bill Quinn translation, okay? And it says here, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they refuse to believe me? Because they would not go in. Numbers 14:26, the Lord said, oh, listen, he spoke to Moses. He says, how much longer will I bear with this evil congregation? Meaning because of the sin of unbelief. Now listen very carefully. Verse 10 told us that God was specifically angry with the generation for one reason. It wasn't murder. It wasn't adultery. It wasn't stealing. It was one thing, the sin of unbelief. Boy, that's a horrible thing, isn't it? To not trust the living God. Now listen, every believer, the Bible says in Romans 12:3 that God has dealt to every one of us a measure of faith. You have exactly what you need to you to start growing. Amen? Very important. And so it's in our heart right now. And how does that work? Well, number one, Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and by hearing the word of God. Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is, sin. Think about that. Think about that. Ephesians 6:16, taking up the shield of faith. Why? By which you will be able to quench all, not some, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Boy, faith, it's impossible to please God without faith, loved one. Absolutely impossible. God says, I must be believed. You must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches us. Now, the word departing there that turns a person away, we get our word apostasy. But I want you to catch something about that first generation. It's easy to beat the first generation up and say, oh man, they went to hell and all the rest, all the stuff, you know. Listen to me. Did God allow that first complaining, horrible generation of people that He redeemed out of Egypt, did He allow them to return to Egypt? No. Well, what did God do? Well, they were in the wilderness wandering around for 40 years, right? And what did God do to them for 40 years? He was disciplining them, wasn't He? Why? God chastens, trains, disciplines those that He loves. God does not discipline children of darkness. Do you understand? He doesn't discipline illegitimate sons and daughters. So He was disciplining them. He would never allow His people to go back into bondage at all. And so He says in 13, exhort one another when? Daily. That means right now, loved one. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened, and look how the hardness happens, through the deceitfulness of sin. So that word exhort is a command, parakaleo. It means to come alongside of one another and help one another, encourage one another to keep on running the race, to keep pressing on, to not quit. Amen? We all need to be encouraged daily. I need encouragement. You need encouragement. And that's what they're telling them to do. Listen, God never gives a warning to discourage you or to hinder you. He gives a warning in the Word of God to help us. Amen? Now, it says the deceitfulness of sin. Deceitfulness, that word means literally to trick you. That's what the word deceitful means. It means to cheat you. Someone said this, don't let sin trick you. Thomas Watson said, sin is a mere cheat. And while it pretends to please us, it literally beguiles us. So all sin, no doubt, deceives. Amen? But let's be smart. Let's be a good student right now. And when it talks about sin, in context, which specific sin is it talking about? The sin of unbelief. Very important that we know that. Now listen, a couple of years ago, I preached a sermon on unbelief. And I said that in that sermon, I said, unbelief is a cruel false god. Oh, it's a false god. For it demands that you never trust our Lord Jesus who died for us. It demands that you never trust the living God who sent His Son to die for us. It demands that you never trust the promises of God. Never. And you know what unbelief does? It demands that you get the credit. That look what I've done in my life. Look at my degrees or my job or this or that. And I've provided all of this. No, that's a lie. Unbelief cheats you. You follow me? Unbelief will take you away from the plan of God, the purpose of God, and it will take you away from the power of now. The power of now. It's so, so important, loved one.
Thank you for joining us today for the first part of Pastor's study on Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. We invite you to join us next time when Pastor will conclude this message and discuss what this means for us today. God bless, and we'll see you next time. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org. or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.